Today, we are at this lesson, and before we go into the first part, let us try to read together, maybe instead of responsively, we read together Galatians chapter 2, verse 10 again, 10 we did last time, and all the way to 21, the end of chapter 2. So let's read together if you have your Bibles. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did it with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Don't be shy. Try and read with me if you can. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for these words of thy servant, Paul. Lord, these rich words, we pray that you will open our minds to understand and to apply in our lives. Lord, we look to you for the help of your Spirit. We thank and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Those of you who just came in, if you don't find the notes, or if you find the notes, there's also the QR code, which if you point to, you can download all the notes until today. And today, lesson 3, you'll be in slide number 40 of the notes. Now, the Galatians is a very special epistle of Paul. It's very unusual because it starts with a fight for the very gospel itself. And that fight determines how we Gentile churches today behave and practice our faith. But Galatians is also very rich in terms of chronology. And we will be looking a little bit at some chronology before we continue the lesson. And Galatians is also very practical because the later chapters will teach us how we are to live, how we are to walk in the Spirit, that we do not do the deeds of the flesh. So it's a very practical. It has doctrine. It has the focus of our salvation, Christ crucified, And also it has some chronology. Now, the three passages that has chronology, two we have covered. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And we know that was when Aretas, the governor under Aretas, set a garrison to watch over Damascus to arrest him. And we have a date there. And 14 years after his conversion, he went up again to Jerusalem. And there, from the first, we get the second date, but there's also evidence from history on that date that we have. Later on in chapter 3:18, we see this passage that the law was given 430 years after a confirmed covenant with Abraham. And that gives us a date that can trace the Old Testament back to the flood. And the importance to us as believers is whether the flood took place before the first ancient civilization, which historians say is Egypt. Now, if you go to a museum and they tell you that the Egypt goes back to 3000 BC and you go to Asher and you see 2348 BC, we have a problem, right? We have a problem. Is the Bible accurate? And those dates we can deal with later will show you that Egypt actually started about 100 years after the flood. We will deal with it, right? Because if we don't have the Word of God, if we don't have the authenticity, the proofs of what we hold in our hands, what have we? Right, so we will look at that. But now, let's look at established reigns of Roman emperors in the New Testament time. So all these dates are AD, Anno Domini. And these dates then give us a reference to the other dates we look at. Tiberius was reigning from AD 14 after Augustus, the first emperor, passed away. And Augustus was the stepson of Julius Caesar, who was not the emperor, but Augustus became the first emperor. Now, in the 15th year of Tiberius, according to Luke, John the Baptist started his ministry. And 15 years would then start in the year AD 48. And the Lord's first Passover is AD 29, the next year. And when we talk about, when we get to Caligula, we will see that it was because he came into power in AD 37 and he did not support Herod Antipas II that Damascus passed into the hands of Aretas that year. And so we know that when Paul first came to see the apostles in Jerusalem, it cannot be earlier than 37, right? If it's 36, they were not looking out to arrest him. It was 37 or later. And we know then that Paul was converted 3 years earlier, which brings us to 34. And this again gels with Tiberius, because in AD 29, if it's the Lord's first Passover, according to John's Gospel, the Lord went to Jerusalem on four occasions for four Passovers, and he was crucified, arrested and crucified on his fourth Passover. And that means 29, 30, 31, 32. The Lord's death is 32, and Paul was converted 34. When we get to Claudius, we have some dates as well, because when Agabus came to Antioch from Jerusalem and he prophesied of famine, great famine that will happen, and this famine came to pass in the times of Claudius Caesar, it means that he was predicting it before Claudius Caesar. And Claudius Caesar started in AD 41. It means that he was in Antioch, AD 40, right? So, this gives us another date. And when Claudius was the emperor, he appointed the first ever in history, the first proconsul to Achaia. And the capital city was Corinth. And this was his friend Gallio. Gallio and his two brothers were all senators in Rome. So they were all good friends. And Gallio arrived and he did a survey of Achaia, and he found that Apollos, this temple of Apollos in Delphi, used to be a very populated city, but at the time it was barren. And he made this report to the emperor, and Claudius made a decree in that year about this. And we will see that as well. And so we will know from there when Gallio came to Corinth. And we know that Paul came 18 months earlier until Gallio came as a proconsul, and there was a charge made against Paul, right? Nero, we know, if Nero died in 68 and the great fire of Rome in 64, we know that Paul and Peter died in 66 at the hands of Nero. So we have a lot of dates, and Vespasian ruled during the time of the invasion of Jerusalem and the destruction in AD 70, and it was his son at the time, the general Titus, who led the forces that destroyed Jerusalem and later became the emperor. So these dates I've already just touched base with you are in the notes, and there is another piece of evidence for AD 29 as Jesus passed over, first Passover. Because when he came, the Jews said to him, he said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I will build it up, I'll raise it up. Talking of the temple of his body. But the Jews says this temple of King Herod has been 46 years in the building. And what will you raise it up in 3 days? And Josephus in Antiquities 15:11:1 reported that Herod published the temple rebuilding in his 18th year, which is just after BC 20, Nisan. But the Jews took almost a year to accept this, and lots of negotiations and enormous preparations began. So the building actually would start only after Passover of 19 BC. And the 46th anniversary would be after Passover of AD 28. So when Jesus visited in AD 29, it was still the 46th year of building, right? So we have another proof of that date. And Jesus ministered, you can see in John 2:13, 5:1, 6:4, 11:55, right? So Asher also gives this for reference of 4 Passovers. So Caligula and Claudius. So I've already mentioned Agabus coming. And then Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. So when Paul arrived in Corinth, he found Aquila and Priscilla. And we found also an inscription. Historians has found an inscription in 1905 at this temple of Apollo in Delphi. And this decree was dated AD 52. And from there, you can work back that Gallio would have arrived about summer of AD 51. June, July. So Paul would have arrived either in January AD 50 or even December AD 49. But in the second mission journey, he went to various places, including Thessalonica and everywhere. Before he arrived in Corinth, he went to Athens as well. If you work back 15 months earlier, the Jerusalem Council would be in the autumn or the fall of AD 48, right? So these are dates that we can ascertain with the help of history, established dates in history. So this was the inscription they found. There were 9 of these stones. And if you look carefully, but it's very small, you will see the word Gallio, my friend and proconsul, written in Latin. If you look very carefully, you can actually see the word Gallio, right? And so you also have the date. You can derive or deduce the date that Galileo arrived in Corinth. Now, that is for chronology. That will help you later when people attack the Bible. Today, seven of Paul's epistles are not regarded as his. They said it's 10 years too late, written 10 years after he died. But all 14, and I put it to you including Hebrews, are within the chronology that we can see. And no one quarrels, no scholar attacks Galatians. Galatians, everyone says, okay, only Paul could write it. Right? No one disputes Galatians. It's a beautiful epistle. So we continue. Now, remember, when they went to Jerusalem and they met Peter and James, they didn't put any conditions on them, only that you remember the poor, right? So only that they would, that we should remember the poor, the same thing which I also was forward to do. So there's no regulation of what the Gentiles are. We accept them as believers. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Something changed when Peter came to Jerusalem, right? Even Titus was there. He was not forced to be circumcised. Now, Peter stood to be blamed, right? He stumbled and he stumbled others. For before that certain came from James, he did it with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So certain came from James. Peter separated. What a cowardly move, right? What a lapse of weakness. Being afraid. Now, don't worry about the Greek words that I'm putting here. I am actually looking at the tense, the present tense, the middle passive tense, right? He was afraid. He was made afraid. He was influenced to be fearful of the circumcision party, the middle passive tense. Just look at the tense. Don't worry about the Greek words. 11 years earlier, remember Peter was praying in the rooftop of a man called Simon the Tanner on the house along in Joppa along the seacoast. And he was very hungry at lunchtime and he saw a big curtain comes down with all sorts of wild animals and a voice from heaven says, Peter, take and eat. And Peter says, no, I cannot, I've never eat unclean things. And this happened 3 times, at the end of which the voice told Peter that there are some men looking for you. And he went down and he met messengers sent by Cornelius, the Roman centurion at Caesarea. And they accommodated them in their homes, and the next day they set up with these Gentiles. And when they arrived in Cornelius' household, after Cornelius explained the vision when he was praying at the hour of prayer, Peter preached to them. They believed and they spake in the Holy Spirit, just like the Jews did on the day of Pentecost, magnifying God. And Peter says, how can we withhold baptism from them? He baptized them. 6 Jewish brethren were with them. And Cornelius says, please stay for a few days. So they stay in the house. You stay in people's house, you eat with them. You bathe in their waters and so on. Right? So when they went back to Jerusalem, they were confronted by the Judaizers. How come you went to the house of the Gentiles to preach to them? And when they shared what has happened, all the people glorified God for granting repentance to the Gentiles. 11 years earlier, right? So now for him to separate from the Gentiles is very wrong, very hypocritical, and he knows better. And when he did it, it's not just him, but all the rest stumbled. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, in so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, Peter's example stumbled the other Jewish believers, and this word also, or nearly, Barnabas. So, scholars are undecided whether Barnabas actually stumbled or nearly stumbled and didn't actually stumble, right? Because it was Barnabas and Paul that actually later led the mission sent by Antioch, Syria, to go to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council. So was Barnabas stumbled, but that's not critical, right? But what is important is it's so easy to fall into legalism, a holier-than-you attitude. All of us, it's very easy, right? And the Lord Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in angels, the resurrection, but they were holier than you. They looked down on you. They separated out from you. If you have ever met a rabbi in Jerusalem on business like I did, I came to shake his hand. He pulled his hand away. I got shocked. I stood up. He sat down. I tried to shake his hand. He pulled away. I was on a business mission back in 1988, right? That's life. The leaven of the Pharisees. The Sadducees, they don't believe anything. They are the relatives of Herod, the Hasmoneans. They are the priests. They're powerful people, but they also look down on others, right? Beware. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this is what Jesus spoke to the 12. And yeast of leaven is a fast-acting and spreading enzyme. It will spread so fast, before you know it, all of us are Pharisees. Right? So, it was infectious. So, others dissembled. And even the apostles, like Peter, stumbled. They're still men. And this explains Paul's precautionary inclusion of himself. If anyone preached a different gospel, even if I or angels, he includes himself, let him, present tense, imperative, be accursed, anathema, right? So the others were stumbled by Peter's hypocrisy, and Paul was really walking in the Spirit and in the moment, at the very hour. He didn't wait and think about it for 2 months. But when I saw, and this is the aorist tense, I saw, right? Aorist tense is what we call a puntular tense, something that happened. It could have taken 1 day, 1 moment, or 1 month in the past, but it's already in the past. When I saw, it's an active seeing, that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said, again the same tense, aorist, indicative, active, straight away, right? I said. When I saw, I said to Peter. So Paul was spontaneous to the moment, responding immediately. He didn't waste time because it was so critical. So when Peter was there, they welcomed him. He ate with the Gentiles. People came from James, came, he withdrew. Paul saw it immediately. He openly rebuked. He says that what he says, right? When I saw they walked not uprightly, then he says, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, you're no better in your life than the Gentiles. If you being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles. So what does it mean? You mean that Peter was really living like the Gentiles, offering things to idols or what? No, here Peter was born a Jew. But no Jew can perfectly keep the law, right? So when you can't keep the law, you are living, and the word living, if you being a Jew are living, and this is a present tense, it's an active tense, no different from the Gentiles, because you cannot keep the law perfectly, right? And the law says that if you don't keep the law perfectly, you are accursed. You're condemned. So if so, why compel the Gentiles to observe the law and Jewish customs when you yourself cannot keep the law, right? So what is the point of forcing them? So I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews. Because if you're a perfect Jew, you will keep all the law. You don't need Christ. Why compel us? Now, we who are Jews by nature, we who are born as Jews, even Paul, we means Paul included, by nature. So when you are born as a Jew, what advantage then has a Jew? Chiefly that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They have God's word, right? Paul said that in Romans 3. Gentiles, however, don't have the law. Without the law telling you what you should not do, what you should do, you have no constraints against sin. And that's why Gentiles are sinners, because we don't have the word of God. Yet Paul says in Romans 2, not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So the application is we may have God's word. We all come to a very good church, but we must never forget that we are only sinners saved by grace. Right? We cannot have this superior attitude to others, legalistic leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, because not the hearers, but the doers of Christ's law from the heart, showing forth the love of Christ, are those that are justified. Right? So Jews by nature versus Gentiles, right? No man is justified by works, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Even a Jew or a Gentile is the same. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Thank God we all know and understand this very well. The believing Jews know. They know. Peter knows. He's not justified. That's why he says to Jesus, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life. He follows Jesus. the word justified, again, is in the present. Indicative tense means it's the fact, factual. Middle passive is done for you. No man is justified by the works of the law. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Our justification is not earned in the active tense. It is attributed, it's imputed, it's vicarious, right? It's given to us. Not of the works of the law. The scriptures have confined all under sin due to our fallen nature. So when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, we are already confined under sin. We cannot perfectly keep this. And Galatians 3 later, Paul will repeat that the scriptures have set all of us, confined all of us under sin, right? So no man is justified by works. And so Peter knows this, the Jews know this, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Now, what does this passage mean? So to understand this verse, we need to look at the verb tense, right? If while we seek, and you see it's an active tense, that means by works, work salvation, I will do good works, I will follow the law, I will be justified by keeping the law. It's an active tense. If I seek to be justified by the law, at the same time, I want to be justified, passive tense, by Christ. Cannot be. This is attempting to be justified by the law and by grace at the same time. You see, you cannot add to it. That's why the religions that say you must do good works and you must believe in Christ together are telling you something impossible. Whatever they call themselves, right? All those denominations that say you need good works. Yes, Christians will do good works because of the Spirit of Christ living in us. We will surpass them, and our righteousness will exceed those of the Pharisees. But by just relying on our good works, doing it, if while we seek, present participle, active tense, doing something, doing some works, keeping some laws to be justified, by Christ, this is an anomaly, right? We ourselves are also found sinners. So when you do this, you try to keep works and law and Christ, and you sin, right? And you will sin because we have a fallen sinful nature. And when we fail, it's therefore Christ, the minister of sin. This is what Paul is saying. When you want to do the law, to be justified, you fail. So you're disqualified. You're condemned. You're cursed. And you want to have Christ. Then who do you blame? Is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. This is what Paul is saying. Right? So we ourselves are found sinners. Right? How do you blame Christ? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, Paul writing to the Jews in Romans 2:24, right? You keep the law, you say, but actually you don't. What happens? Christ gets blasphemed. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. And we don't want to do that in the church, right? We don't want to be like the Jews, insisting on keeping the law, and then making Christ the minister of sin. God forbid. We cannot have both. It's only sola Christus, Christ alone, 100% Christ alone. Right? So that is the gospel of the Galatians. For if I rebuild again, I build again means I rebuild the things which I destroyed. I built. Present tense, active tense, I want to build again. I already turned my back in Paul's case to away from Judaism and tore it down. I once torn down. Aries is already done. Punctular in the past. Actively done. I did it. I did it. And it's done. I tore away my Judaism. Now I rebuild it again. I become a transgressor. If after I forsook law keeping for justification and sanctification, and trusted in Christ, my Lord and Savior, as my righteousness, my sanctification, my wisdom, how can I build back what I tore down? Judaism, I become a transgressor. Through the law, we are dead to the law, because the law condemns us to die. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I may live unto God. The law condemns to death anyone who does not keep the law perfectly. We all condemn. I can't keep the law. Which of you can? Please come here. Show us. No, we can't. So we are condemned. Deuteronomy 27:26. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. I'm dead. I, through the law, am dead to the law. Now that I'm dead to the law, I'm freed from the operation of the law. I'm not bound by the law anymore. Amen. Right? That I might live unto God. So we have to move on to the promised seed. We'll come to that in chapter 3. When the seed has come, I am crucified with Christ. Now Paul goes into this beautiful verse that I love. I hope all of us memorize it. This is Paul's life team. I can't say it's his life verse because for us it could be a life verse, but this is his team. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, he also said in 1 Corinthians 2 that when he came to Corinth, he determined I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. And in Philippians, he wrote, but what things were gained to me? What things all the advancements in Judaism, being a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, being everything that he talked about, he says, all these religious advances, achievements, holier than other kind of advancement, all these things, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Many people misinterpreted that whatever I achieve in the career, whatever wealth I have, he's talking about your religious. Ye doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, all these old things which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. All the many sufferings untold, being made conformable unto His death. This is Paul's life theme. I am crucified with Christ. I count all things but dung for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Let's break it down. Nevertheless, I live. I am crucified is in the perfect middle passive, right? Indicative is factual. It's done. Perfect tense. And it was done not by me, but it was done by someone else. It was done, it was vicarious. I am crucified with Christ. The passive tense indicates it's not something that I did or I can do. I cannot crucify myself with Christ. I crucify myself with Christ. No such thing. I am crucified with Christ. It is vicarious. It's reckoned to us. When I saw my sin and I looked to Christ on the cross, I said, Lord, save me. And I took my part in Christ on the cross. It was reckoned to me that I'm in Him. When He was on the cross, I was in the cross of Him. He was crucified for me and I was in Him. Nevertheless, I live. And now the tense changed. I am crucified with Christ, passive, middle tense, but I live, active, perfect active tense. First person, singular, I. We cannot do it as a family. We do it individually. Nevertheless, I live. I actively live. Raised with Christ into newness of life. Yet not I, for I'm dead by the law, but Christ liveth, perfect tense, active tense, my new life in me. Beautiful, right? Beautiful when you see the tense. And the life I now live, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I now live in the flesh. This is my flesh, my body. The life that I live, right? I live. And here again, you have Zoe, the perfect, indicative, active, first person, singular tense. A present state is indicative, is a factual thing. And it is an accomplished thing, and it's an active thing. I live it. Not someone live in me. But I live the life that I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. This is the word agape. And this continues. This is actually an aorist participle active tense that is given in the genitive masculine singular. Jesus loved me. It is a finished work. He loved me. On the cross, He died for me. He says, it is finished. He loved me. And gave, same kind of verb tense, areas once for all, participle, active. He gave himself, completed actions of loving me, giving himself for me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. And Paul will then command us later in chapter 5, in this faith in the Son of God, he says, walk, present, imperative, active, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. This is how we get victory. Walk by the Spirit, not in the flesh, but because the deeds of the flesh are manifest. Lots of things that we'll look at when we walk in the flesh. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We might as well not preach the gospel anymore. I do not frustrate, I do not set aside, I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness is from the law, achieved by the law, then Christ died for no purpose, and we have no need for the gospel of the grace of Christ Jesus. You know, when you see a phrase, Christ Jesus, in the Bible, and then you see some, most of the time, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus emphasized that Messiah, that the Son of God, Christ, came down. In Philippians, Paul used this phrase because God emptied himself, the Son of God, and he took on the form of a human body. He was born a babe. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see the deity, Christ, coming down and becoming man. The humility of Christ. So, the gospel that we preach is the grace of Christ. And he came down as a man to die for us. Now, I leave you with some questions that you want to ponder about on your own. This is just a revision to make sure you understand why did Paul bring Titus along to see Peter in chapter 2 of Galatians. Why was Titus not compelled to be circumcised, but then why later in Acts 16, Paul circumcised Timothy? What freedom in Christ did they have, the Galatians have, that they should not lose and that should not be lost to legalistic bondage? And today, if you're not a Gentile, you're not Chinese, but maybe you're Jewish, we have some Jewish friends, all of us, and they become Christians, do they still need to keep circumcision? I gave you the answer, but maybe it's just for you to think about yourself, right? What about various sects today that still insist that we should be circumcised? Like Seventh-day Adventists, for example. What does Paul mean by disregarding the pillars, James, Cephas, and so on? Was he looking down on them? And what does it mean for James, Cephas, and John to give Barnabas and Paul the right hand of fellowship to go to the Gentiles? What does it mean? That there are the apostles to the Jews and apostles to the circumcision of the heathen. And why did Paul say only that we remember the poor and not something else, right? Okay, let's look to the Lord. And if you have questions, again, you have to go back all the way to slide beginning, where all these notes are there in slide number 2. This is a QR code. If you download, you get all the 3 lessons thus far. You can feel free to email me. I may not respond directly because I'm still working and have my job duties, but I can at least read your email and think about it. And if not the following week, maybe down the road, we can look into some of this. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great servant, Paul. Lord, we thank you for his life and all that he has suffered. Not in vain, Lord, you have chosen him before the foundation of the world that he should preach to the Gentiles, that he should bring the gospel to us. Lord, give us all the thrill to study your word, to know that the word that we have in our hands are from thee, inspired and providentially preserved for us. Lord, bless all of us. Continue to strengthen the church. Build us up in the most holy faith. Bless the pastors, the session, the leaders, the elders, and all the teachers and all the members of your flock. Thank you for bringing us into your house. Lord, accept our thanksgiving, for we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.